Open your Bibles with me tonight to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. I had prepared and planned to preach to you this evening from Isaiah 6 verse 13 until I started to read the scriptures this morning during our scripture reading. And as I read this 16th chapter, I knew I just had to come back to it tonight for tonight's message. My subject this evening is the subject of this chapter, the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 and verse 17. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he, that is Aaron, God's high priest, goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, and for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Without question, the most important, the most instructive of all the typical ceremonies of the Old Testament era was the Day of Atonement. This Day of Atonement pictured, foreshadowed, typified, and prophetically stated for us that which would be the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true great high priest, our substitutionary sacrifice for sin, God's Passover, the scapegoat, our altar, our mercy seat, that one through whom alone sinners have access to and find acceptance with the holy Lord God. Why did God institute this day that he required the children of Israel throughout their generations to observe once a year, every year, all the days of Old Testament history from the giving of the law until Christ came into the world? He did so for one specific reason. In order for the holy Lord God to deal with sinful men and women like you and me in mercy, in grace, and in peace, without compromising his character, without violating his own holy law, without compromising his holiness, his justice, and his truth, there had to be a Day of Atonement. A holy, just, and true God could never allow fallen man to live in his presence. God, in his holiness, in his justice, in his truth, cannot allow sin to go unpunished. The Lord God Almighty, therefore, found a substitute, a ransom, a man who would make adequate, sufficient, effectual atonement for his people, for their sins, for their transgressions, for their iniquities, by which justice would be satisfied and vindicated. Sin must be punished. Else, God and man can never come together in peace. Sin must be punished. Else, God and man can never come together in peace. When the Lord God revealed his glory to Moses, he stated two things that seemed to be contradictory. He said, I will by no means clear the guilty. And then he said, I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. How can both be done? Only by God putting away sin, by a sacrifice that meets all the demands of righteousness, justice, and truth. Therefore, God ordained the Day of Atonement to be observed in Israel once every year as a picture, a prophecy, and a pledge of that great Day of Atonement to be accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrifice of himself. God gave Moses meticulous, detailed instructions about the Day of Atonement. Let me remind you of just a few, and then we'll look at these, the picture given in these 34 verses. First, the Day of Atonement was ordained, initiated, and established by God. This was not the invention of men. The Day of Atonement was that which God specifically established and gave to the children of Israel Because before the world was, he found a ransom by which he would deliver his people from going down to the pit. The Lord God Almighty, before the world was made, set a day in which Jesus Christ, his Son, would accomplish redemption for us. Our Lord Jesus, when he came to that hour, when he came to that day, he said in John chapter 12, "Now is the judgment of this world." The word judgment in that passage in John 12 is crisis. Now is the crisis of the world. Now is the hinge of history. Now is the day for which all things were made. God Almighty created this world for this day when he would reveal his glory in the saving of sinners by the sacrifice of his Son. This is the issue of history, this day of atonement, which was pointed at in the type before us here in Leviticus 16. Second, the day of atonement was set for a specific time each year. We're told numerous times in the Old Testament, three times in Leviticus 25, and we're told here in verse 29 that it was to be observed on the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. God's great day of atonement was set. It was fixed at an appointed, determined time by himself. Our Lord Jesus spoke of it as mine hour. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Our Lord Jesus finally came to that appointed hour, and he said, "Father, the hour is come." This specific hour, God Almighty sovereignly arranged, manipulated, controlled, and brought to pass all the events of history to come to this point at this specific hour. And our Lord Jesus was crucified at the time specifically of the evening sacrifice. And when he died, the veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, God declaring that the day of atonement has come and redemption is accomplished. And then third, there was only one day of atonement, just one, once a year. Aaron was ordered by God to come into the Holy of Holies one time, just one time. No man but Aaron, and Aaron only with the blood of the Passover lamb, once every year, because the Lord Jesus Christ came to make one sacrifice for sin. And having made one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We are about to observe the Lord's Supper as we do every Lord's Day evening here. And this bread and wine is given to us by our Savior as that by which we are to remember his accomplishments for us, by which we are to remember him. But never imagine that this is a repetition of the sacrifice. This is one of the great issues during the time of Reformation. Papists actually believe that when some fellow stands up here in a woman's garb and has his robe and his crosses and does his mumbo jumbo and blesses the bread and wine, suddenly that bread becomes the body of Christ, and that wine becomes the blood of Christ. But preacher, doesn't the Scripture say, "This is my body, this is my blood of the New Testament"? It does indeed. And one great reason why our Lord used those very words was to give papists rope with which to hang themselves. Such nonsense is totally contrary to Holy Scripture. Such nonsense is blasphemy, and it is idolatry. Our Lord's body is represented in the bread. His blood is represented in the wine. And when we eat the bread, we're not eating his flesh literally. We're eating the bread in remembrance of him. And when we drink the wine, we're not drinking his blood literally. What could be more barbaric? That sounds like something that would come out of New Guinea or some tribe in Africa years ago. That's barbaric. It's silly. It's absurd. It's only foolish religion that thinks of such things. We're drinking the wine in remembrance of him who shed his blood for us. Here's a fourth fact. These sacrifices offered on the Day of Atonement were only typical. They were only typical. No sacrifice made by any human being could ever put away sin. No sacrifice made by any man could ever make atonement for a single sin. These sacrifices of the Old Testament, all of the daily sacrifices, all the sacrifices that men offered from the day that Abel came and offered his sacrifice to God until the Lord Jesus finally accomplished redemption by the sacrifice of himself, were but pictures by which redemption would be accomplished. Now this is stressed because it needs stressing. Don't ever imagine that there's something you can do to make up to God for sin. Don't ever imagine that you can, by your acts or by your sacrifices, bribe God and buy him off. It can't be done. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, God's one sacrifice, has put away sin forever. And then understand this as well. All these typical ceremonial sacrifices were fulfilled by Christ. And because they were fulfilled by Christ, they are forever ended. All that Christ fulfilled is forever ended. There are no more prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the work of redemption. There are no more prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the incarnation of the God-man. There are no more prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the putting away of sin by the sacrifice of Christ the Mediator. No more prophecies to be fulfilled concerning the crushing of the serpent's head by the woman's seed. These things are fulfilled. And we must never expect any other law ceremony to be established and respected by God. It is not done. Christ fulfilled them all. And as he fulfilled the ceremonies and the types and the rituals and sacrifices of the Old Testament, so he fulfilled all the law, so that these things are forever ceased. We have nothing to do with them. There is now no more offering for sin, the scripture says. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 for a moment. Just hold your hands in Leviticus 16. I want you to see this. Hebrews the 10th chapter. Look at verse 1. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Once sin is gone, there's no more need for sacrifice. Once there's no more conscience of sin, no more guilt, there's no more need for sacrifice. Verse 2, then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Look at verse 11. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first. All that had to do with all the carnal ordinances of the Old Testament, all that had to do with legal law worship, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, that is, once with finality. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Look at verse 18. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Now all that was done on the Day of Atonement was done for a specific chosen people. And it resulted in God's blessing upon those specific chosen people. Aaron, God's high priest, wore his gorgeous priestly garments when he was doing public ministry. And he wore that breastplate. And on the breastplate were inscribed the 12 names of the tribes of the children of Israel. He didn't represent anyone else. What he did was not done for anyone else. What he did had no bearing upon anyone else. He was the representative of God's chosen people. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, has the names of God's elect written on his hands, inscribed on his heart, and everything he has done, is doing, and shall hereafter do is for his elect. And all for whom he performs his work reap the benefits of his work. All right, now let's go back to Leviticus 16, and I want to call your attention to five things in these 34 verses. First, the great Day of Atonement was made by a specifically appointed man, Aaron, the high priest of Israel. It was made to be a Day of Atonement by this one man, by this one great high priest. Look at verse 3. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now, as we read through this chapter, you're going to see those words, sin offering. I went back again today and looked it up again. Everywhere you find those words, in your mind, if not in some note in the margin of your Bible, you ought to write out sin. There is no such word in the Old Testament scriptures that should be translated sin offering. Our translators translated it that way because it is talking about a ceremonial offering. But it's given specifically for a reason. Because Christ was made sin for us. When Paul quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he quotes it exactly right. Christ was made sin for us. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin and a ram for a burnt offering. This one who came as God's priest was a man chosen of God. The Lord God says he's laid help upon one that is mighty, one that is chosen out of the people. In Isaiah 42, you don't need to turn there, I've written it out. He says, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. He shall not fail. This is my servant. This is my high priest. This is the one I've chosen. He is my representative. He deals with me and I deal with you through him. He deals with me and you deal with me through him, only through this mediator man. Look at verse 4 of Leviticus 16. This high priest was robed with garments of humility. On the Day of Atonement, he was required, he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. On this great day, when Aaron is about to do his great work, when Aaron is about to take the blood and go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement, he took off that gorgeous, costly, rich, royal attire of the priesthood. He took off the mitre and the breastplate and the robe and all the things interwoven with gold. He took them off and he put on just plain white linen garments. There were no bells and pomegranates. I've heard preachers talk about the Day of Atonement. He had pomegranates and bells on the hem of his garment so that when he went in to make atonement, if they couldn't hear the bells and pomegranates ring, then that meant that Aaron wasn't accepted and he died, and they'd send somebody in with a long stick and drag him out of the holy place. No, there was no possibility he was going to die in there. He came as God's representative. He came with God's sacrifice. He came the way God required, on the day God required. And God said, I'll meet you on the mercy seat. And Aaron was always accepted. And the people of God always accepted in him. He came in with those garments of humility. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, said he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Our Lord Jesus, rich with all the glory of everlasting Godhead, came into this world in our humanity. And he came here as a man who was to be a servant. And being a servant, he made himself the servant of men as well as the servant of God in the lowest humility. Our Savior said, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And he who is our Savior made himself least in the kingdom of heaven. He who is the greatest made himself the least. Look at verses 3 and 4 together. Israel's great high priest was a ceremonially holy man. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering, a young bullock for sin, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin, which is for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall make atonement for himself, for he was a sinner. And no sinner can be accepted with God. He must make atonement for himself and for his house. Verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin, which is for himself. And he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. And shall kill the bullock of the sin, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring them within the veil. Though Aaron was a sinner like us, he had to be ceremonially holy to act as God's high priest, picturing the Lord Jesus. You see, in order to approach God as the high priest of his people, Aaron had to have typically, and Christ had to have in reality, these four things. He could not come to God. He could not make sacrifice to God. He could not be accepted of God without these four things. He must be personally clean. Therefore, he washed his body in holy water. And our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world made of a woman, made under the law. Holy, with no sin. Righteous, with no sin. Perfect. That man who came into this world to redeem us was without sin, did no sin, and knew no sin. Else he could not make atonement for sin. Second, he had to have holy garments, linen garments, garments woven by the hands of a man. I wonder why not wool garments. The wool garments are garments made by God's hand from sheep. The linen garments are garments that must be woven by the hands of a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his obedience to God as our representative, wrought out a perfect righteousness with which he stood accepted of God as Jehovah's righteous servant, and we accepted in him. Third, this man must have divine approval. He comes into the Holy of Holies, and he brings with him a sweet-smelling savor to God, incense. And he waved that censer with that incense before God, and the smoke arose, picturing the sweet-smelling savor of Christ's sacrifice, accepted of God. Our mediator was meritorious, and the incense portrays our Savior's intercession for us. We are accepted because God approves of him. If we're accepted of God, Merle Hart, we're accepted because God approves of him. Mark just read scripture and prayed for us. Alan just sang for us. Back in the back, Rex read scripture and prayed for us. And if God hears the reading and accepts it, and God hears the prayer and accepts it, if God hears the song and accepts it, we sang three hymns of praise to our God. If God accepts us, we must be accepted only in Christ the Lord. He can't look our way except by Christ. And then fourth, he must have blood atonement. Aaron could not come into the Holy of Holies without blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ could not, I chose my words deliberately, could not obtain eternal redemption for us without the shedding of his blood. Our Lord Jesus did not die for nothing. Now look at verse 17. In all his work on the Day of Atonement, Aaron acted alone. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. No one else was present. No one was allowed to follow Aaron into the Holy of Holies. Aaron must go in alone with God to make atonement for the people. The whole nation was trusted to the hands of one man. The revelation of God's glory, the nation of Israel, all their welfare, all God's honor, trusted to the hands of one man. So it is with our Redeemer. He said, I looked for some to help and found none. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation. All God's glory, all God's elect, all that which honors God was trusted by our God, the triune Jehovah, into the hands of a man, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the Son of God. He said, reproach hath broken mine heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforters, but I found none. If that man who was trusted with everything should fail, then the nation must die. But if he's successful, the nation must live. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, shall not fail. That which he came here to do, he has accomplished. And the nation of Israel, God's elect, lives with him and in him. In all things, Aaron the high priest typified our great sin atoning high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now, second, look at verse 5. And let me give you some thoughts concerning the slain goats. The goat that was to be slain as a victim, a sin offering to God. This goat represents our Savior as the Lamb of God. Christ is both our high priest and our sacrificial lamb. He is the victim not of man's will, the victim not of the Jews' conniving, the victim not of Judas's betrayal, the victim not of Herod, the victim not of Pilate, but the victim of divine justice. Look at verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Verse 7. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Now, remember, these 2 goats were both perfect. They were both spotless. They had both been shut up and inspected. There was no blemish in them. Why didn't Aaron just pick one and leave the other? There's a reason. Let's read on. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. The goat that was sacrificed was an innocent victim. Christ Jesus did no sin. He had no sin. He could not sin. This goat was taken from among the people. He must be taken not from outside the camp of Israel. They didn't go out and buy the best goat they could find in the Gentile world. No, he must come from among the people. Divine justice must be avenged upon, and compensation must be made by man because man had sinned. And these children of Israel must themselves bring the sacrifice to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came here to be one of us, that he as a man might make sacrifice for sin. And the goat was chosen and ordained of God. Aaron cast lots, and lot fell on this goat. Aaron took him and sacrificed him to God. How come? Because the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus was the sacrifice God ordained, the sacrifice God chose, the sacrifice God predestined, the sacrifice that God provided. And this goat, look at verse 15, was slain by divine order as God's sacrifice for sin. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin. The goat of the sin offering. That is for the people. And bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The Lord God said, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite and slay the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I'll turn my hands upon the little ones." Thus the Lord Jesus, our substitute, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. A sacrifice of infinite merit. A sacrifice for a particular people. A sacrifice that actually made atonement and actually put away our sins. Now look at verses 14 and 15. The blood of this slain goat was to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat 7 times. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle the blood with his finger 7 times. He shall kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The goats were sacrificed, and the blood brought in to the mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant with God's broken law. And he sprinkled the blood. Seven times. To make a covering. A complete covering. A propitiation. A reconciliation. To hide. To cancel our sins. To unite God and man. And as he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, God's glory fills the house. And God and man are united in the sacrifice. Having died in our place, the Lord Jesus Christ entered immediately into heaven with the merit of his blood and offered his merit, his blood atonement, obtaining eternal redemption for us. His sacrifice was perfect and complete. It was final and accepted. And his one sacrifice for sin opened a way of access for sinners to come into God. He cried, "It is finished." And when he did, the veil in the temple split in two from top to bottom. Scriptures are specific. It didn't split from the bottom to the top, lest somebody should say, "Well, it was just worn out over all those years." No, it split from the top to the bottom. And God says now to sinners, come and welcome. Come and welcome. Sinners are welcome to approach God through the merits of Christ and his obedience unto death as our substitute. The sacrifice of our Savior is a sacrifice of infinite, perpetual merit and efficacy before God. God has accepted him. God accepts him. God has accepted us in him. And God accepts us in him perpetually. Now, look at verse 20. Let me say a little something about the scapegoat. The scapegoat is brought before the Lord. And we read in verse 20, "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." Aaron takes that live goat and lays his hands on the head of that live goat and confesses all the sins of Israel, all the transgressions of Israel, all the iniquities of Israel, everything. And the scripture says he put their sins on that goat. And when he did, he sent him away. The Lord Jesus carrying our sins away forever. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned and you are free. They're all taken away. Taken away, never to be imputed to me again. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, what was the response of the people? I'll just hurriedly tell you. First, they repented. They afflicted their souls. A picture of repentance. When God comes and turns the sinner to himself, the sinner turns to God and confesses his sin. Oh, what sweet bitterness. What bitter sweetness it is to turn to God and confess your sin. to confess your sin. It's a poor illustration, a poor example, I realize that, but a child gets in trouble. Will, I don't reckon you ever got in trouble, did you? Did something you wasn't supposed to do and you hide it, and you hide it. But you know Dad's going to find out, and you hide it, and you're scared to death he's going to find out. And then finally you come to him with a broken heart, and you tell him what you've done. Face the consequences. And as painful as that is, oh, it's wonderful to get it done. Wonderful to get it off your chest. Come to God, trusting the Son of God, and get it off your chest. And when you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then the children of Israel rejoiced. They rejoiced in the Lord in His goodness. And then they rested. They kept the Sabbath day. They ceased to work. In this place, I insist that we recognize that believers don't attempt to keep a Sabbath day. I personally like the fact that we have one day called the Lord's Day in which we set aside a time to worship God. I remember when I was a boy growing up, we had blue laws in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. You couldn't buy anything on Sunday except to go out to eat somewhere. Somehow the restaurants always managed to get around them. But everything else was closed up, tight as a drum. You couldn't get anything. I wish we still had them. I'd like to have that, but not a Sabbath day. Not a Sabbath day. How come? Because we observe no holy days of any kind. Christ is our holy day. Christ is our Sabbath. Believers rest in Him. As long as you find some comfort in keeping a physical Sabbath day, you will never rest in Christ. But when you cease from your works and rest in Him, salvation is yours. And these men and women performed an act of faith. Representatively, they brought this goat to the Lord, and they gave him in the hands of a man who took their sins off of them and put them on that goat. And that goat, who experienced the transfer of sin, took their sins in his body and died in their stead. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what Christ has done for us. Now turn over to the book of Numbers, chapter 26. I'll show you the result of all this. Numbers 26. I'm sorry, Numbers chapter 6. Aaron got done with his work in the holy place, and he took off those linen garments, and he washed himself, and he put back on the royal garments, those gorgeous, gorgeous garments of his royal kingly priesthood. And he came out on the basis of the sacrifice accepted. And he lifted up his hands over the congregation of Israel. And he said, verse 24, number 6, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel. And I will bless them." God Almighty, through through the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merits of his sin-atoning death, by the power of his resurrection ascended glory, gives his people all the blessings of his grace, his salvation forever in Christ Jesus. Oh, may God speak the blessing of grace to your heart for Christ's sake. Amen.